Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, looking, kind of touching on the whole chapter, several little stories here I want to talk about this morning as we continue the theme of Ain't Family Grand. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, starting with the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi, wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." And let's see. Yeah. I think I missed a piece. And so when they came to, When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And he called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Messiah was supposed to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means among the least of the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent to them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him as well." Lies. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen, and it rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The Greek is kind of cool. They rejoiced a great rejoicing. On coming to the house, they saw the child with the mother Mary, and they bowed and worshipped him, and they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, because he was nuts, they returned to their country by another route. So when they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he went up, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and they during the night, and they left for Egypt, and where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus, Herod's son, was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in another dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for this beautiful Advent season, for this fourth Sunday of Advent, and the theme of love. You love us in the midst of difficult times, and sometimes Christmas can be difficult, Lord. Sometimes we have cousin Eddies in our lives, and so we just pray for wisdom as we navigate this season. We pray for eyes that see and ears that hear everything you want to say to us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit, and we pray all this always and only in the name of the one born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, saying, amen. So again, this is the fourth and final Sunday of the Advent season. Again, Advent means coming. We take time to intentionally prepare our hearts to receive Jesus anew. Thanks to Holly and her special elves who helped decorate the church so beautifully. We also enjoy the holiday. Yeah, we can clap for the birthday girl. Yeah. Advent wreath, this is a traditional thing. We want to focus on the important themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. Those are important because those themes are really precious in a season that can be, as they used to say, nuttier than a fruitcake. does anybody eat fruitcake? Is that just an old-fashioned thing? I hear a lot of, oh, someone does. Don't lie. We're in church, right? Anywho, this is also can be a very precious season as well. That's why the title of our Advent sermon series is Ain't Family Grand? Yeah, we saw Cousin Eddie. You know, you probably got one in your family. He may not be a redneck like that, but it might be something else. Yeah. One of the annual, think why the season is so precious is because there are different traditions that different families have. It can be regional, it can be cultural, ethnic, whatever. In many homes over the years, this has been a traditional thing. You know, the holiday nut bowl? Anybody do holiday nuts, or is this just an old-fashioned thing? Yeah, a few of you. Okay, good. Holiday nut bowl. Have you noticed it's getting worse in the sense that they're starting to play Christmas music before Thanksgiving now? It's like, that's just wrong, okay? I made old-fashioned. I think it was just, I don't even think Thanksgiving was done when I started hearing Robert Goulet, right? Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. You know that one? How many of you grew up where chestnuts were actually a thing? You have to be a little older. What happened was a number of years ago, blight went through and there was no chestnuts for years, right? I've just noticed there in the last few years, they're starting to be found again in the stores. But I bet most young people wouldn't know a chestnut from a walnut or a pecan. Things have changed a little bit there, I think. Now, many of you may remember roasting chestnuts during the holiday season years ago. Nuts were, not just in my family, but my Kentucky grandmother always had a nut bowl like this. And we always, as kids, we loved it. I'm not sure she loved that we loved it. But there was always a half a dozen different kinds of nuts in the holiday nut bowl. I went to Albertsons. They did. I asked several young people, where are the Christmas nuts? And they looked at me like I had two heads. We're standing in front of you, you know. But you know, the holiday nut bowl usually has English walnuts, right? Let's see, what else we got? We got almonds. Yes, have you seen these in their native natural shells? Everything's convenient now. You don't have to work. Okay, that's a different sermon. Hazelnuts, pecans, pecans, depending on where you're from in the country. People are very personal about that. And traditionally, there's those nasty little Brazil nuts. Oh, yeah, see, it ain't Christmas. See, Cousin Eddie, it's the Cousin Eddie of the Nut Bowl. But you know what happened when I went to Super One and they had the big diamond boxes of nuts? I started looking through and I was like, oh, there's no Brazil nuts in there. You go to Super One, there's no Brazil nuts. And I was shocked. I was like, it can't be Christmas without Brazil. And then I was like, praise God, there's no Brazil nuts in there. You know? My mind. Okay. Moving on. What's your point? When I was a boy, I loved the holiday nut bowl. So did my brother and my cousin. We'd go to my grandmother's house. And did you catch Cousin Eddie? You know, when he's breaking nuts. I mean, there's an art to breaking nuts, right? You got to do it kind of, oh, there we go. I kind of learned over the years. Be patient. Patience is a virtue. Yeah, there we go. Like most things in life, you got to take your time if it's worth doing. But, you know, Cousin Eddie and us as kids were like, oh, cool, nut bowl. get another one. And, you know, especially the English walnuts, they become like shrapnel on the floor. Have you noticed this? All right, moving on. we weren't particularly good at it, and they'd explode, and we didn't eat all those expensive nuts, and they were more expensive back then. And we would usually drive my grandmother nuts in the process. But that's the sermon series, right, during the holidays. Ain't Family Grand. Having nuts around the house it's kind of a tradition, but you also gotta be careful if you have toddlers, right? A little more seriously. The English walnut, there have been many tragedies over the years with toddlers swallowing these ones. Wanna be careful. My point is, in all of this, is I've been thinking about holiday traditions, the ubiquitous Christmas nut bowl, and in a very related note, with all pun intended, I've been thinking about other holiday nuts as well. And you know you got them in your family. So what I try and do each Advent season is take out my Bible, read several times, maybe in different translations, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, the Christmas stories. There's not much, you know, volume, but I want to read them. Sometimes I pick up a commentary, try and go a little deeper in them, kind of as a preparation for Christmas. As I was reading the famous chapter 2 of Matthew this week, right, it concerns the Magi, the wise men from the east, and the crafty and evil King Herod. You don't have to go very far in this chapter of the Christmas story to realize that Herod was extremely volatile and a very dangerous personality. What I want to do today is a little different, a little more maybe Bible teaching, because I want to get behind these characters that we sort of think we know and take for granted. But here's Herod. He had a reputation that extended far and wide throughout the Roman Empire. Here's the deal. Roman emperors, especially in their eastern province, would use local kings to administer their affairs. So the Romans were concerned about two things. They wanted lots of tax money, and they wanted peace. If a local king could provide tax money and peace, they were fine with it. That was just fine. So Herod figured this out. And as long as they did that, they didn't care how the kings ruled their kingdom. They really didn't care. Herod understood that. Very gifted politician, right? Also extremely paranoid. He made it his guiding political motivation to please Rome at any cost and to keep himself on the throne. That was his goal. He was the Romans were impressed by the amount of money he made for them. So they were happy with that, his ability to keep the peace, so he could do pretty much whatever he wanted. That's how that worked. The world was a very different place back then than we experience today. But Herod was an eccentric, dangerous personality. You get that impression in the Bible, but if you dig behind and get into history, this guy was nuts, literally. He could pretty much do whatever he wanted. Even the Roman Emperor Tiberius said this. Funny play on the Greek language, actually. Nerding out a little bit here, but there's a point. It would be better to be a horos of Herod than a huios of Herod. What does that mean? It would be better to be a pig in Herod's realm than one of his sons. Why? Well, we dig around the history books, we learn a little more about this guy. We know that in Jesus' days, Jews did not eat pork. That was against the Mosaic law. So a pig in Herod's realm would be safe, because the Jews don't want anything to do with it. But his sons were not safe at all. He was suspicious of his family members. Historians tell us this, that Herod murdered his first wife. Several sons, as well as members of his extended family and former friends. Ain't family grand. Now, don't lie, though. We're in church. You know you've thought about murdering some family at Christmas. You probably haven't, praise God, but he did. That was the first Christmas. One of the points of this sermon series is to, I think we've heard the story so much, we sort of gloss over them. This first Christmas was nuts, if you really look at it. So one of the things I'm reminded of, a lot of our Christmas carols that we love are, they kind of gloss over the hard parts a little bit. I thought about it too late, but I thought, do you know the lesser known Coventry Carol? I know Bruce does. If I had thought about it earlier, I would have had him play it. Luli Lula, O Little Tiny Child. It's the song about the slaughter of the baby boys in the Bible there. Oh, that's cheery. Eggnog, anyone? But you get the idea. I love the song, the Christmas carol, We Three Kings. We Three Kings of Orient Are. Here's the thing historically. I love that song. It's got great theology. They weren't technically kings. They were wise and priestly scholars, astronomers. They came to on a specific mission. They came into Herod's realm on a specific mission. And there's some contrast going on here. This is spiritually interesting. To find the true king of the Jews, right? If the Magi did not know Herod's notorious personality before they entered his realm, they certainly did by the time they secretly left. Herod was what? Nuts. The guy was nuts. That's putting it mildly. Just digging around a little bit, what do we find? Herod, we know about Herod's plots and political maneuvers historically. And you know what? No one, he was so good at what he did, no one was ever going to crack that nut while he was alive. He was that crafty, that good. What else do we know about this nut? A lot, actually. So the wise men, what did they see? They saw the true king of the Jews' star in the east. You know, did you know in ancient times, a bright star was often associated with a divine king? Herod had no star, did he? Herod, the text tells us, notice his concern building in the text. Oh, we have seen the king of the Jews' star in the east. Herod's like, I didn't have a star, and ooh, he became concerned. The Bible says. Did you know Herod was only half Jewish? He consulted the Jewish scribes, the priests who were experts in religious matters, to see where the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior King would be born. He was told, oh, of course, that's in Bethlehem, where famous King David had been born 1,000 years before. Then the Bible says, then he became very concerned. No doubt when Herod observed the costly gifts fit for a king, I mean, they're bringing in gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh to be presented to Jesus. Then it says Herod was very concerned, right? And then his concern goes to very, very concerned. He became paranoid. This was normal for him. Nuts over the possibility that even a child could topple him from his ill-gotten throne. What in the world is going on up there? Are there rats or what? Ain't family grand. So through the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus, we know that Herod actually used secret agents. Kind of sounds like the Massacre of the Innocents. He used spies to keep an eye on his own interests, and he sought to use the Magi as spies. He feigned show of piety. I want to worship the divine king too. There's a reason why the Magi were wise men, right? They knew better. There's a dream. They leave quietly, and then Herod starts to really show his true colors. See, the thing is with Herod, he never lacked a plan B or a plan C. He was one of those kind of guys. The wise men are said to be joyful or to rejoice, a great rejoicing in the Greek. What did Herod? Herod becomes angry, exceedingly angry, with a brutal anger, says the Greek. Right? So there's this contrast going on. And in a typical move, Herod, who had eliminated so many of his rivals before, set out to kill Jesus in a very cold and calculated manner. He would kill all the babies in Bethlehem, age 2 and under, just to be sure. If you can kill your wife or spouse, if you can kill your children and former friends, why would babies be so hard? This is the kind of guy he was, kind of like the time. Uh-oh. On the outskirts of a small town, there was a big old pecan tree in a cemetery. Scary. One day, two boys went in there and they filled up a bucket of the nuts. They sat down by the tree and out of sight of everyone, they started dividing the nuts. One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me, said one boy, and several of the nuts sort of, it was on a hill, and they rolled down, and they landed by the fence, cemetery fence. There was another boy riding his bike, and he came along, and he heard the words, and he stopped to investigate. One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me. And it scared this little boy to death. He took off. He saw a little old man passing by, hobbling along with a cane. And he said, "Mister, come quick." The boy gasped, "You won't believe what I heard. Satan and the Lord are down at the cemetery dividing up all the souls." Flabbergasted, the two of them crept down by the cemetery fence, and sure enough, they heard this: "One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me." They were shaking with fear, and they gripped the fence real tight until they heard this: "Okay, now let's go down and get those nuts by the fence, and we'll be done." And they say that the old man had the lead for a good half mile before the kid on the bike passed him by. Ain't the holidays grand? They can be scary. We might have the wrong interpretation, too, worth praying about. You know, have you ever noticed that dreams are important? They frequently occur in the Christmas stories in Matthew 1 and 2. See, the dreams were understood by ancient people not as undigested food talking back in the middle of the night, but as significant. You know, I shared with some people, this hasn't happened very often in my life, but God has spoken to me in dreams, and all my charismatic friends are always interested in that. But actually, God told me in a dream that I was supposed to take my first church in the Bronx. That was the confirmation, because that church was nuts. When people have asked me, how did you come up with the name for Mosaic? It came to me in a dream, literally. That's the kind of people we are going to be in Jesus Christ, a mosaic of people. We don't work real well, ones and twos, but when you get us all together, it just kind of works. It's cracked me up. There's Norma's Afghan right there. We're reminded this was our matriarch. She knew what she was doing when she said, I want my funeral at Mosaic downtown Hamilton. This isn't normally a wedding funeral sort of venue. People don't really like to do that in storefronts. And we had some people who questioned us. And I said to them, we can do this. We're professionals. We just don't look like it. And it was a great time. We learned a lot. Like Barry said, redoing the Christmas ham dinners, learning a lot. It's going to be even more awesome next year, I think. But dreams are in, especially in Matthew's Christmas story, the gospel. God speaks to his people sometimes through dreams. We're told verse 13, God told Joseph to arise and to secretly flee to Egypt, preserving Jesus, the divine king. Have you noticed the irony of that? They had to flee from Egypt before. Now they got to go to Egypt for safety? How bad must the times be? Anybody been to Egypt? I have. Did you know those pyramids, the great pyramids of Giza and the Sphinx, did you know that Abraham saw these? I mean, they were probably in a lot better shape. Moses saw these. Do you know that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, when they fled to Egypt, would have seen these? Isn't that interesting? But they got to go to Egypt to survive. Matthew was writing originally to a Jewish audience. This is really interesting. And he's emphasizing some of these ironies, right, in the form of Joseph and Herod. Matthew reminds us that in previous times, God gave dreams to another man, also named what? Joseph in Genesis. You know the story here? To save the lives of others, as well as the time in the book of Exodus where a wicked king of Egypt sought to kill what? All the Hebrew babies, and how God saved his servant Moses. This wasn't the first time God had done this. Jewish people would have known this. They're like, oh, here we go. If you want to see all of this from a kind of a 30,000 foot view, looking down, airplane view, let me encourage you, look at Revelation 12 as for a big picture of this. You know, you got the details on the ground here, but what's really going on in the big picture? Take a look at that in your devotions. So historically, we know that Herod was a ruthless but politically effective king serving Rome. Herod was not dumb. He knew that many people in Israel in his time hated him for one reason or another. They would not at all be sorry to see him go. Here, this is what Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us. This is completely within his character. He said, I have one final edict to be carried out. It was awful. He said, at the moment of my own death, I want all the political prisoners in the land of Israel to be executed. This is real. Why? So that would assure that people would be weeping and mourning at the end of his infamous reign. I got to kill people so people actually cry during the time, because most of them would be glad he's gone, right? Here's the good news. Josephus tells us that at the moment of Herod's death, after they waited a while, make sure he was truly dead, they canceled the order and the political prisoners were saved. Following the death of Herod, his son Archelaus, who was just slightly less nutty than him, ruled. Things got so bad that the Romans eventually decided to dethrone him, and they did. Ain't family grand. Moving eventually to the Roman procurators, right? And so God warned Joseph again, another dream, go up into Galilee where Archelaus didn't rule in order to preserve the life of Jesus, the true and divine King of Israel. So here we are this morning, right, celebrating the Christmas season. Christmas season is filled with ironies, contrasts, all kinds of things. Speaking of Robert Goulet, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Isn't it ironic, right, that such a wonderful time of year can be so emotionally stressful and chaotic for so many people, right? There's nothing like the Christmas season to bring out the best and the worst in people and their families. For some people, Christmas is a time, intense time of loneliness, the loss of a loved one perhaps, or a relationship. For some, it's a time of regret. For some, it's a time of fond reminiscence. You just can't have Christmas without fill in the blank. You're like, I don't need a nut bowl in my house. Well, some of us do because we have nuts in our house anyway, maybe. I don't know. Right? For some, it's a time of joyful expectation. For some, the holiday is a time of depression, suicide, abundant spending, consuming, Santa Claus, shrieks of delight from children, joyful reunions, parties, Christmas carols, and the ringing of church bells, reminding us of Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything under the sun, right? You know, that first verse of the beautiful song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, might never seem to be more true than on Christmas Eve. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. No pressure. No pressure. There's a big wall around Bethlehem today. That's a beautiful song, and we love that song, but man, the first Christmas was a doozy. It's far worse than anything you've ever experienced. I know it's hard to believe, right? Some of us will be spending the holiday. You know, holiday comes from holy day. Is Christmas and Easter truly holy days for you as a Christian? Worth thinking about. Might spend it with friends or family. Doesn't really matter. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from. The fact of the matter is we all have loved ones or people that we know who are nuts, and some who are nuttier than a fruitcake. For some reason, if we're truly honest, we have to admit that some people in our extended family or circle of friends are just kind of crazy. They're just kind of crazy. You know, they'll gaslight you. They'll say it's your fault. Sound familiar? And so, as Christians, we need wisdom and discernment on how to navigate through and around certain personalities and situations without shipwrecking this wonderful season. During this season, we will encounter people who are insensitive, who are thoughtless. Are there people in your circle who seem to love to make the holiday awful? It's just they live to make Christmas awful. They're not happy unless you're crying. I've met people like that. Be encouraged. This isn't new. The good news is we're not really unique or special. There's nothing new under the sun, said Book of Ecclesiastes. Part of the point of this Advent season sermon series, Ain't Family Grand, is to take some of the shellac off the stories, right? Remember we started off with Jesus' genealogy? I don't care how crazy your family is, you can't top Jesus' family. Remember that? Wicked kings, prostitutes, foreigners, you name it, was in Jesus' family. Here we have King Herod. He was neither dumb nor mean, as so many people can be during the holidays. That's kind of actually easier to deal with. He was far worse. He was smart and cruel, right? That's why Hitler was so dangerous. He wasn't just dumb and mean. He was smart and cruel, right? And guess what? There's a lot of bodies in the road because of that, right? By God's grace and foreknowledge, that first and most important of all Christmas times went on with great success, despite King Herod, who was nuts. So take heart today as we move into the Christmas holiday real soon here. You know, it's not God's will for you in Christ Jesus just to survive. I just got to survive Christmas. I just got to get through it. Do you know it's God's will for you to thrive during Christmas? Part of it's an issue of focus, focusing on the main thing, focusing on Jesus. As the bumper stickers used to say, Jesus is the reason for the season. Sometimes you just need to say that to yourself a lot, and things can get better, right? Advent means coming. Jesus is coming. We can, you can, and I can be choose to be wise, kind of like the wise men here, right? But you know, kind of unlike the time, and you may have experienced this, a young man was enjoying some snacks after an Advent church service like we will today, when a little old lady walked right up to him and kindly asked him, "Would you like some peanuts?" You like peanuts, Billy? "Would you like some peanuts?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I love peanuts." And she gave him a handful and went to sit down with her church friends. And he said, "What a nice little old church lady," he thought to himself. A few minutes later, another church lady came up to him. "Do you like peanuts?" "Yes, ma'am, I love peanuts." She gave him some peanuts. And then finally, a third little old lady came up and said this, "Would you like some peanuts?" To which he replied, "Ma'am, why don't you ladies eat the peanuts yourself?" To which the little old church lady replied, "Sonny, we don't have any teeth, so we just like to suck the chocolate off them." Ain't church family grand? "I don't go to church because it's filled with crazy people and hypocrites. Come on in, the water's fine," as if you weren't a hypocrite. "Do you like peanuts?" "You're sick." "Yeah, probably." In the end, forgive me if you like these. I was kind of pleased, if I wasn't surprised. Herod was far, far worse than just peanuts, right? He was kind of like those little nasty Brazil nuts, right? Hard, oily, starchy, hard to crack, unpleasant. And everybody always avoids these in the holiday nut bowl, right? Look, the Herods will inevitably be part of your Christmas season, I promise you. But the good news is that you don't have to consume them. You don't have to let them consume your holiday. You can carefully and prayerfully choose to avoid them in the holiday nut bowl. And so, there it is, the holiday nut bowl. Ain't family grand? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for this beautiful Advent season. We confess, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes it's with people we love. In fact, most of our deepest sorrows in life are relational. So we give them back to you, Lord Jesus, and we focus on you as the main reason for the season, so that we may be wise and rejoice like the Magi. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. We look forward to Christmas, the Christmas Eve service, and worshiping you in spirit and truth. And we pray all this in the name of the one born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, saying, Amen.